I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word to Judges 13. If you do not possess a Bible, by all means, put your hand up and I'm sure Bob can pass you one of those Bibles that are over there. I prefer you to be tracking through your own personal copy than a piece of paper so you can mark it as much as you like. If you grab one today, I don't know, we can date it and sign it and the rest of it. Please have your own copies of God's Word. Judges 13. God's living and active Word reads like this. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, so then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these.' And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew And the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we need you now. Oh, please, Spirit, fill us, open our ears, calm our spirits. Allow us to be attentive, for your servants are now listening, O Lord. So speak that we may see you in Jesus. And Spirit, do your great work in and through us to the greater glory and the majesty of our Lord. Jesus, I plead, Lord, that you would just help me to preach something that is remotely worthy of your glory. And let your people be filled with an encouragement that they will be fired by you, Spirit. Fill them, O Lord, I call you now. And let us leave these halls and begin to live your wonderful works through your servants, Lord. I ask for that blessing upon all of us today at this church, Lord, your church. In Jesus' mighty name, I ask this. Amen. When we become accustomed to a particular taste, we can be very quick to realize when it lacks something. Take, for instance, Argentinian barbecues, asados. Place a chunk of meat, oftentimes beef ribs, on a grill over hot coals. Turn them over for about an hour. Take it off the grill, slap it on a plate, and then serve. Now, anyone would be happy with a chunk of meat cooked over heat beads, but if you had become accustomed to dressing your meat with a cake load of salt, you're going to know when the meat isn't properly salted. You would have taken a bite and immediately realized that something is missing. You may try and rectify this travesty with some Argentinian salsa. And as you inspect the table for this chimichurri and find none, it also becomes apparent what you're about to taste will be different to what you've had before. That's how we start tasting Judges 13. Something seems a little off. In fact, it looks like verse 1 lacks something. It lacks something that we have mainly, maybe become accustomed to seeing. Of course, we would have started reading Judges 1 and the preceding chapters and become accustomed to taking in the cycle of Israel's roller coaster relationship with Yahweh. For example, the people of Israel, they do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, therefore the anger of the Lord is kindled and he gives them up into the hands of a foreign nation. Then the people of Israel cry out to the Lord, and then the Lord raises up a deliverer for his people who saves them from their destruction. We are expecting that cycle of apostasy, oppression, cries for salvation, thence the deliverance of the Lord. But when we begin chewing on Judges 13, something seems off. Part of that cycle is missing, which tells us we're about to see something we haven't been accustomed to see. Look at Judges 13, verse 1 with me. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And then without further elaboration, the author moves on to the next scene, introducing a man named Manoah. And that's all of the cycle. There's no cry for salvation. The Israelites don't call out to God to rescue them from the Philistines. It's as though they have become accustomed to living in servitude and oppression. Like they've just accepted their lot. The Philistines are our rulers, and well, there's nothing left to be done. So they don't even cry out for salvation. And then that's the other aspect of becoming accustomed to certain tastes. Say, for example, eating asado, eating barbecue meat with so much salt, you don't realize that your arteries are slowly clogging up thanks to all the salt, and you're heading for an early grave. You become so accustomed to tasting asado in that way that you don't realize you need to get out of that routine before you end up dead. And that's the problem with the Israelites. They've become so accustomed to living under the oppression of sinful rulers, they no longer realize they need salvation. They need to get out before they all end up dead. And it's the state of the mind and heart of the fallen. So entrenched can the world become. So impressed can sin become in our lives that we get used to it. And I reckon it's from giving into a defeatist attitude when our hearts become so battered that it says, well, I'm going to keep on falling in this sin. And it's so hard fighting it, I might as well give into it. And before long, sin has moved in and made itself at home in our lives. We even rearrange the furniture in our lives. Sometimes we buy purpose-built furniture to accommodate sin, serving sin a pina colada as it rests its feet on the altar of our hearts, because we have become accustomed to the taste of sin, and sin has become part of the furniture so much so that we don't even realize that we need salvation. And then we no longer call, let alone cry out for help. And beloved, I know that sin is difficult. It's difficult to mortify and to rule. And I also know that we all fall even after we've gotten back up. And our lives can spiral downwards into a demoralized heap. But that's what makes our God so incomprehensibly gracious and so unusual. Once the Lord God has set his affections to love you, he won't stop looking out for you. And he won't give up on your salvation, even when you have given up looking out for him. And that's what makes this passage so dramatic. Yahweh doesn't wait for the Israelites to grow initiative. The Lord instigates salvation without depending on the cry for help. God does not wait for his covenantal people to realize they need salvation. How lovely God does not wait for a call to save, but our God enacts his own means and method as he manages his moments towards the praise of his majesty. And even when Israel will not call out, God saves. It's characteristic of Yahweh. He is the uninvited Savior. You need to, with me, redirect our eyes in Judges 13 from the Savior God raises to the God who raises the Savior. Realign your hearts onto our God who saves in the most unusual ways. Look at the means God uses. Verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. To make sure that we can fully appreciate the scenario, the woman's deficiency is repeated for us. We are told Manoah's wife is barren and had no children. Then the angel of the Lord appears and seems to rub it in again. You are barren and have not borne children. Like, we don't know, but he's saying it again. But before Mrs. Manoah can object to his bluntness, we have a divine but. But you shall conceive and bear a son. See, she is then given two sets of instructions. The first for herself and then for a son. Verse 4, what she must do, therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Then what she must do with her son, no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. The barren woman is the means God will use to begin to save his people. And then it opens up a potential quibble for us, where you almost expect to hear the woman retort with, well, who called you to come and help? But that's the very point. Yahweh does not wait for our calls to begin saving. He is the uninvited Savior. And look at the means God uses. Who is this woman? The scenario begins by identifying Manoah, the man. We say, it's Manoah. He's from the tribe of Dan. You know, from the town of Zorah. And we never find out the woman's name. So we ask, but who is the woman? And we say, it's Manoah's wife. But what is her name? I don't know, nor do you. And we never find out. She's either referred as his wife or the woman. She remains anonymous. She's a woman that lives in obscurity. It's almost as though she's so unimportant that we have forgotten to write down her name. And what is her description? She is barren, has no children. The world would have looked upon her as unfavored by God. To be childless would have been to be thought of almost having been cursed. See the means that God uses. This is no special Amazonian childbirthing champion woman. She hasn't even got a name. She isn't like Sarai important, Sarai who then ends up with two names because she's super special. Sarai then becomes Sarah. This is his wife. This is the woman, barren, childless, and nameless. And yet the angel of the Lord visits this unnamed and barren woman. God's means are so unsophisticated as they can come. But yet look at the Lord, so caring and kind, even to visit unnamed and cursed women. Isn't this so wonderful about our God? He doesn't choose those with the best complexion, a woman that has all the right genes, who may have hazel eyes, or she's got straight hair, or her face is symmetrical, or a perfectly proportioned physique. He doesn't always use the woman that has given birth to 20 perfect human specimens, but he uses the woman who's anonymous, who lives in obscurity, who does not have anything to offer, who is empty inside, who may even be helpless. And this is not a new method that God uses to save his people. God has brought sons from empty wombs before. To Sarai, God brought Isaac. Rebecca lived 20 years in barrenness. Rachel, 13 years before the Lord blessed her womb. Hannah pleaded for a son, and the Lord opened her barren womb with Samuel. In the New Testament, Elizabeth was barren and too old to have children, yet that did not stop the Lord from singling her out to be the mother of John the Baptist. Yahweh delights to use women that seem to us to be broken and unusable. Yahweh's method is to begin with nothing, with the barren, and create something wonderful. God delights to begin with emptiness and bring forth fullness. God takes pleasure in raising an oasis in barren lands. Oh, he's a great God. God begins with hopelessness and brings salvation. God's not like the world, is he? The world who rides off the weak and the broken, the incapable. And God seems especially drawn to women who are fragile, unable to fend for themselves, who seem to be rejected by the world. And those women God uses as the means to bring his Savior. It's just extraordinarily wonderful. Oh God, do you hear? God uses the uselessness of women to birth his Savior. Our great God is so loving that he would even care about us in barren lands. Yahweh delights to use those without means as his means. And that, I will say, is his method. And that should be totally reassuring for all of us. You don't have to be the strongest, the smartest, the most spiritual. You don't have to live up to a standard. You don't need to be perfect before God will use you. And you don't have to become worthy for God to make something worthy out of you. You might even feel useless. But Yahweh can make you useful. This means that we get a picture about what Yahweh's like. That God doesn't think anyone is useless. That God doesn't make worthless human beings. That God notices even the lonely, anonymous, and broken woman in Baragab. God can use any one of you women as his means. And from you, Yahweh will make something great out of you to the glory of his majesty. And so that is great news, and it's worth telling. So Manoah's wife does just that. In verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he came from, and he did not tell me his name." So she begins to recount her encounter. A man of God, a prophet maybe, but appears awesome. So it's like, she says, like an angel of God. But she lacks some knowledge there, doesn't she? She doesn't ask where he was from. And she doesn't find out his name. She outlines what she must do in verse 7. Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Something else is missing. And something extra is added. She doesn't tell Manoah the son's job description, you see. He will begin to save Israel. But she does say he will be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And then she adds, to his death. What is remarkable is that the child will be a Nazarite, not a Nazarene. But having taken the Nazarite oath, which means he'll be dedicated for a certain time. But this child will be dedicated to the Lord from the womb to the day of his death, his whole life. Once again, there is a different taste to this chapter. We are seeing something the previous entrees of chapters have not accustomed us to see. God, up until now, has used fully grown men to deliver his people. Now, the Lord will use a woman who has no earthly possibility of becoming pregnant to conceive a child who will then grow and begin to save Israel. God will raise up his own Savior from birth to save his people. Do you see that? But Manoah doesn't know that last detail. In fact, Manoah doesn't know who it was that came and where he came from and what was his name. Mrs. Manoah said in verse 6 that he was like an angel of the Lord, but not the angel of the Lord. Is he a prophet or is he an angel? So then Manoah prays for the return of this man of God to teach them how to raise the son. I don't know what your view is on this part of the text. Some people say that Manoah is acting like a faithless servant. I can see that, but I don't believe it. I see the husband wanted confirmation, as husbands do, clarity to have the unanswered questions answered. And you know what? I'm not sure that's a bad thing. For a husband to seek clarification as a spiritual head of the house, to seek the Lord's confirmation of what the woman has said. Think about it, man. What would you do if your wife enters huffing and puffing because she's sprinted from having seen a revelation and she's, an angel of the Lord just appeared to me and he said to me that I'm going to have a child, I'm going to have a son, and we're going to do such and such with him. Are you going to believe her outright? Oh, and by the way, we have to dedicate him to the Lord from the womb to death. I reckon it would be wise to pray for further guidance, at the very least to pray that your wife has seen a godly revelation, not a demonic one. And I guess that's probably what Manoah was trying to do. In verse 8, he says, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. Manoah's after confirmation, and I guess some outline on how to raise God's Savior. Now, wouldn't you want some of that information? If you are to raise the Savior of God, wouldn't you want to know, well, how do I raise up the Savior? I think sometimes we're just too quick to believe. I think sometimes we're just too quick to believe anything and everything we hear without first seeking God's confirmation. And then we read some of the most wonderful words in the English language, verse 9, and God listened to the voice of Manoah. Can you believe that the great God from the heavens would bend himself below the galaxies and lend his ear to the pleas of one little man? And you know what? You can't really appreciate this until you contemplate how little attention we sometimes pay to others. How little attention I pay to my children when they want to talk to me. There may be many times when I'm on the computer or on my iPad, which is reading my Bible, or reading a book, and one of my kids will bug me and want to have a chat, or just to let me know a little what happened in school. You may not have kids, maybe it's your wife. It's never your husband that bugs you, or a friend. And that interruption to your life, it's like you've been asked to assist with open heart surgery. Or you've been asked to work or come into work early with no pay. Or to take out the rubbish while it's raining. Or wash the dishes for the very first time. And you're not really doing anything important. It's just the interruption that fuels your anger and disgust. And yet God listened to the voice of Manoah as he continued to sustain the universe by the word of his power. I don't run a universe, and I find interruptions soul-sapping. And yet while the Lord spins the world on his axis, he bows the heavens and offers you his ear. That is worthy of an amen. That is holy, humble, hallowed condescension. I love my Lord for that. I love that he's not like me. But see the interesting response of the Lord? Verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. The Lord listened to Manoah's prayer, and yet he returns to the unnamed barren woman. And so the unnamed barren woman runs to grab her husband, and Manoah then asks the angel, "What are we to do?" Verse 12 says, Now when your words come true," see, Manoah is not incredulous. When your words come true, he believes they're going to come true. What is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission? Manoah wants to learn. He wants to be taught on how to raise his child. But then it seems like the angel ignores the question and redirects Manoah back onto his unnamed and barren wife. Verse 13, and the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful." And the end of verse 14, "All that I commanded her, let her observe." She must do. The angel only repeats what the woman must be careful to do, not what Manoah asked for. It's almost like saying this is her calling. This is what she is to do. But Manoah, you must make sure she obeys what is commanded. Now, as I thought about that, I hazard a guess as to two main simple reasons why the attention is placed so much on the woman. And the first one, I guess, was mainly because I don't think men can have babies. So therefore, the attention is on the woman. And the second, I guess, the reason is an affirmation of the woman as having the main role in looking after children. The man's out working. She's at home with the children, so the attention is on her. And men, providence, sometimes our wives will have a specific calling from the Lord that we as husbands, all of us, can only help and guide her along. And women, as much as our men may hate to hear this, You must have a personal relationship with God. You must not depend on your husband to do what the Lord has called you to do. And sometimes the Lord will call you to do something holy. Maybe even raising your children wholly to the Lord without your husband's able to help. Raising our children for the Lord must not depend on our husbands, nor any man. Now, I did not say, here comes the clarification, do not ever depend on your husbands, ever. Nor did I say, you are more important than your husband. Nor do stuff without your husband. What I am saying is, your personal relationship with Yahweh and calling from Him must not depend on your husband or any man. And men, look at Manoah. He seeks the Lord to teach him. Teach me, show me. He is teachable. Manoah must make sure the child is born that will begin to save Israel, while the woman must make sure she looks after herself and the child. I know you know this already, so maybe it's for the men. Women, you are not your husband's lackey, glorified trades assistants. Women help the man. But women, if you don't know this already, do have callings. But never against the created order and never against God's good design for men and women. But Manoah in this scenario still wants his questions answered. He wants the angels to stay, maybe over a roast, he decides. Verse 15, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah doesn't know it's the angel of the Lord. Now you may be wondering, who is the angel of the Lord? I find that the best explanation for the angel of the Lord when you survey the whole biblical text is the Lord Himself. It is the manifestation of God Himself. The angel of the Lord, more specifically, is a Christophany. It is a manifestation or display, the appearance, an earthly appearance of the pre-incarnate Son of God. And look what unfolds. In verse 17, and Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. Twice now, Manoah intimates that he believes the prophecy. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Oh, I'm reading this passage, and it's so awesome and interesting. It takes all these twists and turns. You know, it's from the constant focus on the protagonist of the woman who is nameless, that she herself doesn't find it interesting finding out the name of the angel of the Lord. But now we see the desire to find a name, the name of the angel of the Lord. And the angel says, I can't tell you my name, because when even just uttering my name is knowing too much and it's too wonderful for your small brain. You can't take it all in. However, we the reader find out that the angel of the Lord has been the wonderful Yahweh all along. It is Yahweh, the uninvited Savior, who has been inadvertently called by Manoah's prayer when the story began without a cry for help. If his name is too much for us to bear, how can we conceive what his very presence would be like? So anyway, Manoah took the young goat with a grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders, verse 19. The one whose name is wonderful is also the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. Verse 20, and when the flame went up toward heaven, the flame goes up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. Now that's not a wrong reaction. It's actually quite good. They fall to their faces. For when you see God, you will have a tendency to fall on your face in worship. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So what does he do now that he knows that it's the angel of the Lord? He says to his wife in verse 22, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. Notice how the fear comes when Manoah knew it was the angel of the Lord and they seen God and not before. Before they know God, they're not really fearful. Now that they know they've seen God, they fear. We're gonna die. I will. God is not the sum of his attributes. Mercy, grace, patience equals love. God is love. Wrong! God is love. God is merciful. God is holy. God is righteous. So the revengeful worship, reverential fear is a right response. But maybe he just took it too far. Verse 23, but his wife said to him, she's awesome, if the Lord had meant to kill us, and she's probably doing with a tender, Manoah, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. It takes the unnamed and barren woman to also give Manoah a seminary lesson. She has the right theology. And the woman bore a son, verse 24, called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. In that strange name between Zorah and Eshtaol. He grew. We skip over that he grew. So then it took time. Years. Can you be okay with a God like that? That takes years to bring salvation? Who moves his moments at the pace of his own melody? Who does not stress out like you and I do to finish the job immediately. Who isn't in a rush like us to bring change in our lives. That does not bring pure sanctification immediately, but grows us as his servant towards a future salvation. A God who births his own Savior. And conforms them to bring about salvation. Can you be content with a God that rests his spirit in his servant who begins to stir and save? Can you be okay with the uninvited Savior who begins to save? A sardol is delicious. However, to become accustomed to eating meat with so much salt will slowly kill you. And so we've been accustomed to the sins of the world. But that is the way of the man, though, isn't it? So accustomed to sin and this world, they don't realize they need a Savior. That's why the world could do with an uninvited Savior. Because if God waited for the world to call out to Him to be saved, no one would escape the flames of hell. And so what God did with an unnamed and barren woman, God will do again and again until one day the Lord invited Himself to a young virgin girl. And that time, rather than allow a mere man to be born in a miraculous way, the Son of God was conceived by the Spirit in a borrowed womb. The Son of God in Jesus Christ will be set apart from that womb from the day that He was born to the end of His life, death on a cross, that 3 days later Jesus would also rise victorious after offering Himself as a perfect sacrifice to Yahweh for the sins of the world. And like the angel of the Lord in Judges 13 that went up towards heaven in the flames of the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus would also be lifted up to heaven, carried in a chariot of clouds, leaving behind His servants with the only rightful response of fearful worship. I wonder if you can worship a God who invites Himself and commandeers the wombs of women, who cherishes and delights in the unnamed women who live in obscurity and uses them as the means in His method of salvation. A God that is an uninvited Savior who moves His moments to the praise of His majesty. Because that is what happened 2,000 years ago. In a small shack in Bethlehem, where our uninvited Savior was born. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Judges 13. I love that passage, Lord. Thank you for showing us Jesus as we move towards the day we celebrate the incarnation of God Almighty. To Your greater glory, Jesus, I pray. Amen.